What are the parallels between this event, this account in chapter 3, and the good news of Jesus, so the gospel, the things we know are the key central truths of the great news about the Lord Jesus and how that applies to people's lives. So as we go through this, as I read it, just have a think and then you can discuss it on tables. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, and advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied his king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their homes be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Okay, should we make a start? Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving these things to teach us. And we pray that you'd help us to understand what we read. And we pray that you'd help us to see its relevance for our lives today and help us to put it into practice. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are continuing our series in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament this week. And we've got a great story for you this evening, full of heroes and villains, full of political intrigue and professional jealousy, full of courageous deeds and miraculous rescues, and full of great long lists of people and musical instruments. What's that all about? I think maybe King Nebuchadnezzar likes the sound of his own voice, maybe? He's into his pomp and ceremony, perhaps. Anyway, it would make a great movie, don't you think, these events? It's got all the right ingredients. It's got the drama and everything and the happy ending. So let's have a look at the various ingredients. First of all, then, the characters. We've got the heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the good guys. And like all Hollywood good guys, they are spectacularly handsome and multi-talented. Because we read in Daniel chapter 1 that they're from the Israelite royal family and nobility, that they're young men without physical defect, they're handsome, they're quick to learn. We read that God gave them understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and that they were 10 times better than anyone around them. So gentlemen, if we're honest, these are the guys that deep down we all wish we could be, aren't they? And ladies, if you're honest too, these are the guys that deep down you all wish that your daughters could marry. Isn't that so? So the villains then. We've got some devious astrologers who bring the accusation against our heroes. More about them later. And we also have King Nebuchadnezzar, someone with serious anger management issues, who undergoes a complete transformation by the end of the story, as we shall see. So next up is the backstory. All good films need a good backstory to sort of set the scene for the things that happen. And this one is superb, full of armies, epic battles, cities under siege. It would make a great sort of Lord of the Rings style CGI prologue, you know, with the armies sweeping across the plain. What it is the nation of Israel, which is where our heroes are from, is at its lowest point in its history. They've broken their agreement with God, and they've been unfaithful to him, and they've turned aside and worshipped other gods. So God has allowed their enemies to overcome them. In 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which was the superpower of the day, he invades the land, and he besieges the capital, Jerusalem. The siege goes on for a while, but he's eventually victorious, and he installs a puppet king in Jerusalem to do his bidding. He takes precious articles of gold from the temple of God back into the temple of his gods in Babylon. And he also takes some of Israel's best and brightest young men back into exile in Babylon too, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they find themselves 800 miles away from home, in a foreign land, with a foreign language, and with foreign gods. But that's not all. The puppet king that Nebuchadnezzar installed starts misbehaving, and he starts plotting with the nations around about to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. So in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invades again, but this time he destroys the place. Jerusalem is trashed. The temple of God is burnt to the ground. And this time, loads of people are taken into exile into Babylon, not just a few of the elite. So imagine how Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego must have felt as they saw all of these exiles entering into Babylon as prisoners of war, thousands of them, and then hearing the news that their home had been destroyed. They must have been bewildered and confused, to say the least. Could it be that the gods of Babylon are stronger than the God of Israel? What is going on? So, that's the scene set. Now on to the main event. Scene one. On the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a massive golden statue on the plain of Dura. And he summons all the important people from all over his empire to gather together for the dedication service of this statue. And the command is given, as soon as they hear the sound of the music, they are to fall down and worship the statue. If anyone does not worship the statue, they will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. We're not told exactly what the statue was, whether it was of the king himself or whether it's of some of his gods. We're also not told why Nebuchadnezzar did this. Perhaps it was to bring his massive empire together and unite them under one religion, or maybe he was just stamping his authority on all these various people groups. We don't know. But anyway, it would have been a spectacular scene. People as far as the eye could see. And then the music sounds, and of course everyone obeys and falls down and worships the statue. Most of them wouldn't have had a problem with this request, to be honest. They were polytheists who worshipped many gods, so they could quite easily add another one to their list. What's another god or two between friends? That sort of thing. But unbeknownst to the king, somewhere in the distance, a quiet rebellion is going on as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down. So scene two then, in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's where the bad guys enter the scene. Let's read from verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. So these astrologers seem to be sort of devious so-and-sos, Why are they trying to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bumped off like this? It's probably professional jealousy. They're probably embarrassed by the fact that the Jews are 10 times more talented than everyone else. And they probably resent the fact that a bunch of foreigners have been promoted so highly in their own country. These Jews coming over here and stealing all our jobs, something like that, a bit of racism going on, motivating them perhaps. So they're looking for an opportunity to get rid of them. And when one comes along, they grab it with both hands. How does the king react to this disobedience? Well, he is furious. How dare anyone defy him, the most powerful man in the world? He can barely believe it. So he summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand before him and give an account of themselves. So verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" So now it's crunch time for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they disobeyed before, perhaps they thought it would go unnoticed, and it nearly did if it wasn't for the astrologers. But now they've been put on the spot by the king, and there's no way to avoid the issue. "What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" The king asks. And that is a rhetorical question, isn't it? He clearly thinks that he is the most powerful person in the world, and no one, not even amongst the gods, can stop him from doing exactly what he wants. Well, what are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to do? Bowing down and worshipping the statue would be idolatry. And God's word specifically forbids doing such a thing in Exodus chapter 20. Two of the Ten Commandments are relevant here. The first one, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second one, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." So that's what God's word says. But if they disobey the king, they will lose their lives. Should they obey men, or should they obey God? Let's see what they do in verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" So they choose to do the right thing, to obey God rather than men. They know that their God is able to rescue them from Nebuchadnezzar's hands, and they are confident that he will. But they do realize that it is God's choice as to whether or not to rescue them, and that it might not be his will in this particular situation. But even if he chooses not to rescue them, they would still rather die than be unfaithful to God. They show tremendous courage under pressure, even in the face of death. That brings us to scene 3, at the fiery furnace. When he hears this reply, King Nebuchadnezzar goes completely ballistic. His face is contorted with rage, and he orders the furnace to be heated as hot as it will go, and for the Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to be firmly bound by the strongest soldiers and be thrown fully clothed into the blazing furnace. There is no way that they are going to escape their punishment. So the three men are thrown into the furnace. And now the king's rage turns to amazement as he looks into the flames. Verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" And at this point, the king calls the men out of the fire, and all the officials, they gather round the men in amazement and inspect them. And there's not a trace of fire damage on them, or to their bodies, or their clothes, or their hair. And they don't even smell like fire. I guess the only thing that was burned were the ropes that bound them. So here we have a miraculous rescue from the flames by a divine helper. And it has a profound effect on the king. He turns from persecuting the servants of God to promoting the servants and praising their God. Let's look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, it's a happy ending. The good guys are rescued and promoted. The bad guys are thwarted and their plan comes to nothing. And the king understands that the God of Israel is the only one who is able to save in this way. And then the credits would roll and the audience would break into spontaneous applause and they'd go home feeling encouraged and uplifted. But I guess there's a big difference between this story and most films. And I guess that would be that most films are works of fiction. But these events, they actually happened. And the prophet Daniel recorded them and passed them on because he thought they would be helpful for the people of God to hear, both at the time and then throughout the ages up to now. How would this account help and encourage the people of God? I've thought of three things to cover quickly as we finish. Three encouragements. Firstly, God is able to deliver his people from the furnace of exile. The Bible often describes the times when the people of God are in exile in foreign lands as like being in a furnace. So when the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, they are described as being in the iron furnace in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. God delivers them from the iron furnace. And when they are in exile in Babylon, they are described as being in the furnace of affliction, Isaiah 48, verse 10. So the first readers of this story, in exile in Babylon, would be tremendously encouraged by it, I think. Just as God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, so too will he deliver the Israelites from the furnace of their exile in Babylon. He will help them through their difficulties, and he will return them home to their own land, which he did in about 538 BC with the Edict of Cyrus that we read later on in the Bible. But what about people today? Well, Christians are exiles, in a sense. We are strangers and aliens in the world, as we've been seeing in the book of 1 Peter in the morning services. We are not really at home in the world, and we face difficulties and conflicts in this life as a result of our faith. But God is able to carry us through them to the goal of heaven. Now, some Christians will face more opposition than others. In this country, we are very blessed, very lucky to be able to meet together freely like this. But in other countries, like North Korea and China, Christians face active persecution from the government. Think of the poor woman in Sudan, who is facing the death penalty simply because she is a Christian and she refuses to renounce her faith. When you think of her story, it is remarkably similar to the one that we've looked at tonight. So I think Christians around the globe will take encouragement from this story that God is able to deliver them from their troubles. But that raises a question. Does this mean that God will always intervene and save his people miraculously when they're in trouble? I don't think it does. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God might not choose to rescue them, but they were determined to do what was right anyway. And God chooses to act according to his plans and purposes, which we don't always have sight of. For example, in Acts chapter 12, two of the 12 disciples are arrested by King Herod. God allows James, the brother of John, to be executed, but he rescues Peter miraculously from prison. So he calls James home to be with him in heaven, but he allows Peter to carry on in the gospel work for many more years. Now, for both of those guys, it's like win-win. But it just illustrates that God will choose to act in the way that is best for his kingdom and ultimately for his glory. Secondly, then, God's people should avoid the idols of the world around them. This account would have encouraged the first readers to resist the idols all around them in Babylon and to remain faithful to the only true God. There would have been loads of other gods around them in Babylon. And now idolatry, which is the worship of other gods, false gods, was one of the reasons they were in exile in the first place. So they would be wise to avoid it this time round. And this story that Daniel records would have given them an example to follow, and it would have given them the courage to avoid idol worship when tempted, even in the face of death. Now, for Christians today, the idols of the world around us are much more subtle and harder to spot. You know, they're not massive golden statues set up in the town centre or anything like that. An idol, I guess, is anything that is more important to us than God. So things like the pursuit of money, the pursuit of pleasure, power, relationships, family, work, even Christian work, that these things can all become idols if left unchecked. Because idols are often good things that have been elevated to above their proper position, above God. So if you're wondering what your idols might be, ask yourself these questions. What do I spend my time thinking about the most? What is really my heart's desire? What is my area of greatest concern? What has the biggest impact on my life? Let's strive to put God first. Let's put him back in the first place in our lives, and not these other things. Finally, then, God is able to save those who trust in Jesus from the furnace of hell. Jesus compares hell to a fiery furnace in Matthew 13, and maybe he had Daniel 3 in mind. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 49, he says, talking about the end of all things, he says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the punishment that we all deserve for rebelling against God. But God, out of concern and love for us, warns us in advance of the fate that awaits us. And more than that, he provides a way for us to be rescued from it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So just as God sent the angel to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, so also he sent Jesus to rescue all who trust in him from the furnace of hell. And I guess that is a great summary of the good news. So praise God that he is a loving God and that he chooses to save people in this way. Let's accept his rescue plan and believe in Jesus. Let's put our trust in him for the future, no matter what it brings. And let's strive to be faithful to him and reject the idols in our lives that try to take his place. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that we've just read and for the things that it teaches us. Help us to follow the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to remain faithful to you despite the opposition that may come our way. We pray for persecuted Christians around the world that you would strengthen them and give them courage. Help us to support them in whatever way we can. Please help us to put you first in our lives and to relegate our idols to their proper positions, proper place. And finally, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him to rescue us from the furnace of hell. In Jesus' name, amen.